Good morning.
Good morning.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. John 3:16, even just the numbers 3:16 in a row probably remind us of this passage. I posted this week on Facebook a different translation of this very verse each day, just to see what kind of reaction it might elicit. It got lots of likes, some translations more than others. You can go look if you're curious. I think it had more to do with which day of the week it was than it was with, if people were on Facebook or not. Saturday got more likes than every other day this week. There may be something to this. It is a quintessential gospel passage. It is, many would say, the summary of the entire gospel. John 3:16. You might even just see the numbers 3:16 on a bumper sticker. It alludes to this passage. And it is indeed a powerful verse, which probably makes it all the more surprising that I'll first preach on numbers. Well, 3:16 is numbers too, right? Now, it might be surprising that I would consider preaching on numbers, although many of you know we've been walking through the Old Testament these weeks of Lent, and we've been looking particularly at the relationship in terms of covenant and the understanding of covenant and the relationship between God and God's people. We began, because I added it mostly, with Adam and Eve and the early relationship in the Garden of Eden. The first actual reading we had in Lent was with Noah and the covenant relationship that is remembered to us in the rainbow that graces the sky, all this more so in Hawaii. And then we had a passage from Abraham and the covenant that was established there. Last week we spoke of Moses and the Ten Commandments and that part of the covenant. And numbers. Now numbers is, probably not the most read book of the Bible. I would say that I've never picked up a Bible where the book of Numbers was the most worn. More often the Gospels are that portion. Those of you who've made it your Lenten discipline to read more Scripture might be nervous that I'll be assigning a passage from Numbers, but I think I'd rather have you read more of the Gospel of John this week. And there was a great sigh of relief, right? The reality is, those who know me well know that the book of Numbers is actually a favorite of mine, in part because it's so often dismissed. And I can understand why. Much of it does contain rather boring genealogies that are of little interest to those of us reading Scripture trying to understand the larger story of God, unless we're going to inspect them line by line. The genealogies they're not very fulfilling reading. But interspersed in the book of Numbers, so if you're going to read Numbers, I'd scan it, because interspersed in there is some great story about the wandering in the desert. And that's what's captured in the assigned reading for today. It's actually kind of the culmination. If you read through Numbers, what you'll see is that after Moses passes through the Red Sea with the Israelites, then they wander. We know that they wander. We know that they're not very happy about eating manna. What we might not remember is that they complain a lot. It's probably not unlike trying to drive cross country with a van full of 6-year-olds. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Why didn't we stop for this? I like the food better at the last place. On and on it goes. And at first they complain to Moses and against Moses. Why did you take us out of Egypt? We were happier there, completely forgetting that they were enslaved. Oh, you liked the food better in Egypt, forgetting that they had to work 7 days a week and that the burden was continuing to increase as it was imposed upon them. We like this better in Egypt. We like that better in Egypt. And they wander through the desert. And this passage is the culmination of their complaints against Moses, because now they actually complain also against God. They're so upset with Moses, and Moses is their representative of the covenant relationship with God, and now they're complaining against God as well. And now God takes this very seriously indeed. Decides, as any parent on a cross-country trip with a van full of 6-year-olds might, to release poisonous serpents into their midst. you haven't driven across the country with a van full of six-year-olds, so it's probably a safe assumption that might drive any of us to this. And still, God's promise holds true because he gives Moses a means by which to save them. Craft a serpent out of bronze and lift it on a stick, that those who look upon it might be saved. Now, they have to demonstrate a certain amount of trust and faith. Now, I don't know about you, it's a matter of, this might be a good example. If suddenly everybody in this church, everybody in our faith community, our broader Ohana, their prayers were answered unequivocally, how long do you think it would take for us to have to expand the church? Right? I mean, if all of our prayers were answered, not only would we be praying more, everybody would want in. They'd want to know what this was about. And I doubt very much that with a rove of poisonous snakes wandering through the Israelites, that it didn't take them too long to figure out that if they looked upon the serpent that Moses held up on a stick as a representation of God's saving power, that word didn't get out, that people didn't bother to seek it out and place their trust and faith in it. You know, probably there were a few who said, that's a bunch of hocus pocus, and died, right? I mean, they didn't listen, and they died, and that was a reminder all the more so that Moses had this connection to God. Now, the story continues. If you look for the poisonous serpent in the rest of that tradition, it continues to today, with the snake on a stick as a symbol of medical care for a stick. The actual bronze serpent had to be destroyed because people began to worship it, not unlike a golden calf. Everybody can just surprise me. But still, as Nicodemus, a Pharisee, one who is immersed in the Jewish understanding and way, came to Jesus, he cites a story from their own scriptures to broaden their understanding. Nicodemus, probably in chapter 2, as we read about Jesus beginning his earthly ministry and the powerful works and teaching that he offers those who gather around him, Nicodemus must have been with them. And he comes not in the fullness of day, but in the cover of the darkness of night to talk to Jesus. I really appreciated the speculation of one scholar who said this is probably a simple summary of or a distillation of the best of that conversation. In fact, the reality is Jesus and Nicodemus probably talked all night long. You can imagine Nicodemus, a man who derived his stature, his well-being, and his power from the very structure of the Mosaic Law and our understanding that if we live as best we're able through that law, that we are righteous and held that righteousness in high esteem, it must have taken a lot for Nicodemus to observe that this Jesus, who offered the grace and love of God first and foremost to the poor, the weak, the downtrodden, those who didn't seem to be fitting in accordance with the law of God, it must have taken a lot for Nicodemus to come forward. And Jesus uses what Nicodemus understands best, passages from his own Torah, to help explain what he was doing while he was here on earth. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too the Son of Man must be lifted up, that those who look upon him and believe, place their faith and trust in Jesus, will be saved. Now, you can see where this is the quintessential summary of, if you have one verse that's going to summarize the gospel, this has to be it. I'm so delighted that we find it not only deep in the season of Lent for our reflection as we enter the new covenant that's established in Jesus after having reflected upon the old covenant we find in the law, but also because it is paired in our liturgy with the great commandment that Jesus offers. If we place our trust, our faith, our belief in Jesus and look upon him for our salvation, then we'll follow his summary of the law and his commandments. And as the season of Lent hunt continues. I hope we reflect not only on our baptismal covenant, but how we follow Jesus, walking day to day, looking upon him for our salvation and following his law.